Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. And reading verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, and verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our subject this evening is thoughts on the baby Jesus, or you could add a subtitle, why did the Lord come to earth as an infant, as a baby? And of course, we consider these things as it is the last Lord's Day, the last teaching service before Christmas, and so it is appropriate to consider the themes and the teaching of Scripture regarding the incarnation. And really, this is the only time in the year that we spend any considerable or meaningful time thinking upon the incarnation and the birth of Christ. We wouldn't really do it at any other time of the year, so it is a worthwhile endeavor to spend a few moments just meditating upon the birth of Christ, the wonder of it, the meaning of it, what it teaches us about the Lord. And so this is my objective this evening. And as I've already mentioned, my focus is specifically this question: why did the Lord come to earth as a baby, as an infant child in the womb of Mary, and then born into this world as a baby? And we can, of course, justifiably raise this question because the Lord appears in the Old Testament not as a baby, but in a number of different forms. And I'm speaking about the various theophanies of the Old Testament. Some of you will be familiar with that term and what is meant by theophany. Theophanies are normally described as pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. So examples we could give of a theophany is when the Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. We won't turn to it, but Abraham, you will remember, sees three men, and he runs to meet them, and he bows himself to the ground before one in particular. And he is the Lord, the incarnate God. He is identified as that later in the chapter. And so in that appearance, in that theophany, the Lord, the second person of the triune Godhead, is a fully grown man. We think too of Genesis 32, when Jacob is found wrestling with a man, and Jacob would in this encounter soon understand that this man was none other than the Lord himself. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because he names that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So he knows that this man is divine, a divine man. So again, so if that is the nature of the theophanies, the question is posed, why did the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament not appear as a man, as a mature man? If he does that in the Old Testament, the theophanies are mature men, well, why not in the New Testament? And you could even add to that what we know about Adam. Adam, the first man, he was created as a mature man. And well, if Christ is considered to be the second Adam, Adam is our first representative, well, how could Christ, could he not also have appeared as a fully grown man to be our second representative, to be our Savior, Why must he come as a baby born into this world? And so I mention all that just to give you an appetite for the subject. But let us begin our thinking in response to this question with my first heading. Well, it was according to prophecy. That is a very simple response we can make as to why Christ came into the world as a baby born into this world. It was according to prophecy. Everything that Christ did in his life, in his earthly ministry, was according to prophecy, was to fulfill the scriptures. He began his ministry in accordance with the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to Isaiah and read in the temple as he began his ministry. It was to fulfill the scriptures. He healed the sick. The miracles was to fulfill the scriptures, because that was written of him in the Old Testament. He went to the cross to fulfill the scriptures. And so he was born. When he was born into this world as a baby, it was to fulfill scripture. So it was according to prophecy. Now, which prophecies, you may say? Well, you could begin, of course, with the earliest prophecy, the earliest gospel declaration, the proto-evangelion, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Again, I won't turn to it, but you will know that Genesis 3:15 speaks about the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Man has just fallen in the Garden of Eden, and this declaration is made that a seed of the woman will appear that will crush the head of the serpent. This is our Savior, the one who will undo the work of Satan, the one who will defeat Satan. But note how the Savior is described here. He is the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. In other words, one who would be born, not simply appear as a man, but one who would be born of a woman as a baby. The one who would defeat Satan, in other words, would be born, the seed of the woman. At the very end of the Bible, just to mention this, in the book of Revelation, the struggle between Satan and Christ is presented in exactly that same way. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, the dragon, which is Satan, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the battle between God and Satan is always depicted. It centers around a birth. And this prophecy is, of course, fulfilled in the birth of Christ. He was the seed of the woman, as declared in Genesis 3:15. But he wasn't only the seed of the woman. The Messiah would be the seed of Abraham. Christ is the one who would come from the line of Abraham. He would be born into a nation. He would be born into a nation. This was the great thing that was signified by circumcision. Why was the sign of circumcision given to Israel as a nation? Well, it was to show that God had set apart a people, a nation, so that through that nation, through that line, somebody would be born, the Messiah would be born, a prophet, our king, and our Lord would be born into the nation of Israel through that line of procreation. So circumcision was given to Israel to point ahead to Christ. Through this nation, the Savior would be born. That's what set the nation apart, the sign of circumcision. And then we read, of course, in the New Testament that in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, enter seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Abraham and his seed, well, promises were made that through that nation the Messiah would come. But ultimately, the ultimate seed of Abraham is Christ. So all of the promises, in other words, all the promises made to Abraham and to Israel are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say that Israel itself is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great seed of Abraham because he is born of that nation. So all of these things point to the fact that there must be a physical birth. Also, not only was Christ the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, but he was to be the son of David. The son of David. He was to be the rightful heir to the throne. And I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. You can turn there with me if you want to. Isaiah chapter 9. It is a very well-known scripture that is often recited around this time of year. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So again, the language is about birth. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So again, just as Christ would be born into the nation of Israel from the line of Abraham, he would also be born as the heir to the throne. He would be in the lineage of David. And he had to be born in order to be an heir to the throne. You have to be born an heir to the throne. That is how, we know through history, this is how kings are chosen, those who are born. You can't just appear as a man and claim a right to the throne. That is a usurper. That's somebody who usurps the throne, doesn't have a birthright to the throne. But Christ, he is born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the rightful heir. He is born, the son of David. And so this is, all of these things point to Christ and the necessity of his birth. His birth into the line of David. And of course, this confirmed his kingship. He would be the king of Israel, the true king of Israel, the fulfillment of Israel, and also the king of Israel. So prophecy demands and foresees that Christ will be born as a child, as a baby. And that's really the technical part. But secondly, of course, and now this is perhaps more common to our thinking, why was Christ born as a baby? Why did he come as a baby? Well, it was because he was to be our representative. It was because he was to stand in our place. He had to be fully human, in other words. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. And if he is fully man, well, men don't just appear on earth as mature people, middle-aged, or as adults. Men are born. So if Christ is to be fully human, he has to be born into this world. He can't just appear. And you see, this is the great difference. This is the great difference between the theophanies and the incarnation. There is a difference. In the theophanies, in the Old Testament, God is simply appearing to men. He's appearing to men. He's appearing to Abraham. He's appearing to Jacob. But in the incarnation, he actually assumes humanity, human nature. He actually becomes human. He becomes a man. So the theophany, he's appearing to men. But in the incarnation, he is a man, fully man. That's the difference. And so he had to be born, just like all men are. And of course, we have those great words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. how Christ was found in fashion as a man, how he humbled himself. Of course, the fact that Christ was born into this world as an infant, as a baby, it emphasizes how much the Lord did humble himself. This is a great humility, a great humiliation. If Christ had come just as a man, well, yes, it would have been a step down. Of course it would have. But it's not quite as humble as coming as a baby born into this world, an infant child, a baby who could be picked up in his mother's arms. That is a great humbling, how the eternal Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting, can be found in fashion as a baby. This shows his condescension. This shows his humility, how he humbled himself. And all of these things, well, they are communicated by Christ's incarnation and coming into this world, being born into this world. He had to be fully human. He had to be fully human. You will know these things. But he had to be fully human in order to be our Savior, in order to be our righteousness, for example. We often say the Lord is our righteousness. But in order to be our righteousness, he had to fulfill the law as a man. As a man, as a human being, not as an angel or any other being. If he is to be our representative, to fulfill our righteousness, he has to be a man fully. And so therefore, this explains his human birth. He was born under the law, or made under the law, to be our righteousness. He had to be fully human, of course, to be our representative on the cross. He had to, if he is going to bear our punishment, well, he has to bear our punishment as a man, as a human being would bear it, because he is taking the punishment of men. And so he must be fully human. But of course, this is also a great comfort to us. And let me try and begin to apply this more practically to us. This is a great comfort for us, to know that he was fully man, to even know that he was born into this world, because therefore we know that he can empathize with us. He knows what it is to be human through every stage of life. We read in Hebrews 4, don't we? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ is our high priest. He can empathize, he can sympathize with us in every stage of life. He can empathize even with a young child, because he was once a young child. He can empathize with teenagers, because he was once a teenager. He can empathize with mature adults, because he has lived through all of these things. He was born into this world. He lived and dwelt amongst men. He was fully man. So therefore, we can with boldness approach him. We can pray to him. We can bring all our cares to him, no matter how small, because we know that he is our representative. We know that he is fully man as well as fully God, and he knows all of these things, and he can empathize with us. So this is the great lessons of Christ's incarnation, to be our representative. Thirdly, why did Christ come as a baby into this world? Well, it was to teach us of spiritual truths, to teach us of spiritual truths. When we think of a baby, what is a baby? Or how could you define a baby? Well, a baby, or the birth of a baby, is new life. When a baby is born, it's new life, isn't it? A new life that is celebrated. New life that is joyous. Whenever a baby is born, it's a joyous thing. So Christ coming into this world as a baby, it represents joyous new life. And that is what Christ brings to each and every one of us. He brings new life, doesn't he? New life, breathes new life into us. You know, of course, there are parallels between our spiritual birth and the birth of Christ. Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of man, no man involved. Well, when we are born again, our new birth, well, we are born of the Holy Spirit. We've been considering this in the Gospel according to John. We are born of the Spirit. There's no man involved in this. It's not the work of men to manipulate you and to force you into the kingdom of God. We are born of the Spirit, born of God. As Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, it's a picture of our new birth. Through faith in him, we are born spiritually. And there is much rejoicing, of course. When Christ was born, there was rejoicing in heaven. The angels came down to earth, as it were, appeared to the shepherds. There was wonderful rejoicing. What happens when a sinner is saved? When we are born again, we are told there's the same thing, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There are parallels. The birth of Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels. A new birth here on earth, a sinner saved, rejoicing in heaven. So there are parallels. And as Christians, well, of course, when we are saved, we begin as babes, not as fully mature Christians who know everything. When we are saved, when we are born again, we are like babies. And we can only take in very basic spiritual truths, just like a baby. And we have to grow, don't we? We have to learn how to walk with the Lord. We have to take it step by step. You see, when we think of Christ coming into this world as a babe and living and dwelling amongst us as a child, well, it's a picture of our own spiritual birth. It's a picture of our own spiritual journey. We are born again. We are like babes. And we are just like Christ in that sense. It's a picture. It teaches us of spiritual truths. The incarnation of Christ as a baby, let me add this. And this is perhaps more spiritual, spiritualizing it a little more for us. The incarnation of Christ as a baby, well, it shows forth the meek and gentle nature of Christ, and it removes all fear when we think of approaching him. Imagine the shepherds when they were called to go and see the Messiah. If they had been called to see a mature man in Bethlehem somewhere, I think they would have been more reluctant. I don't think the shepherds would have been so eager to go and meet a strange man in the middle of Bethlehem. But because it was a baby in a manger, well, there's nothing to fear. Well, what's a baby going to do? We can go, we can see. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. There's nothing to fear in approaching a baby. There's no harm in doing that. Well, isn't that the nature of the gospel? It teaches those who do not know the Lord, you know, you can approach the Lord without fear. There's nothing to fear in coming to him. He was born a babe in Bethlehem. And as we were thinking of this morning, Christ was the same in nature throughout his whole life, harmless in the manger, harmless throughout all of his life, harmless to any who seek him. You can go to him. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be scared of. There's no harm that's going to come to you, just like a babe. It invites us. It takes away all fear in approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe in Bethlehem, a baby. And also, of course, it inspires love. It inspires love. Babies are very easy to fall in love with, and we all know this. Even the hardest hearts will melt, even the most hardened criminal, or normally somebody who is not easily moved by things, even they will melt at the sight of a little baby, a little child. And this is again the nature of the Christian faith. It is a relationship of love. Christians, those who are born again, those who are saved, they will love the Lord. This is the nature of the relationship. They will love the Lord, and even the most hardened people, that's the application, very straightforward, even the most hardened people, their hearts will melt when they hear of Christ and of his love for them and all that he has done for them on Calvary's cross. The most hardened criminal, the most hardened sinner, just like somebody sees a baby and melts, this is the work of God upon the hearts of all those who trust in Christ. This is the nature of the Christian faith. And Christians, well, they will love the Lord, they will want to be with him and be with him forever and not be separated from him, because they love him. It inspires love, the babe in the manger. And so this is a great challenge to us, but it's a great comfort to us also. The babe who loves us, the Savior who loves us, and so may we love him. May we enter into this Christmas period, into this holiday period, full of love for Christ, thinking of his incarnation, what it means, the humiliation, the condescension, the everlasting God being born into this world. He could have taken any manner of form, and yet this is the will of God. This is the prophecy. This is the love of God toward us. He humbled himself for us out of love for his people. And so that ought to inspire love in our own hearts for him. But dear friends, may the Lord bless us as we witness to him in the coming days.